The title of the message, we're going to get it started tonight, but the title of the message is Moving from Victory to Victory. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Somebody ought to say, thank God. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The Bible tells us that our walk with God is going to be a journey of ups and downs. Now, I know some people try to present that as it's just all up. But I'm going to tell you, the Christian life is a journey of ups and downs. And it's purposely that way. We are continually moving from, I believe, strength to strength and breakthrough to breakthrough and glory to glory and victory to victory. And I believe that's what God intends for us. But in between those mountaintops of victory, there are some valleys of the shadow of death that we walk through. And if you hadn't walked through one yet, hang on. But through your lifetime as a Christian, you're going to walk through many of them. The good news is that there is always another mountaintop on the other side of the valley. And in between those victories are some vicious struggles, as some of you know. In between the breakthroughs are some pretty big battles. And most of the time, the devil knows how close we are to the border of a new land or a new level that God wants to bring us to. And he knows that sometimes more than we know that. Many times we don't even realize how close we are. How many of you have ever been driving somewhere? Maybe you got to talking, and or maybe you were dealing with something, and next thing you know, you're showing up there, and you're thinking, wow, that was quick, right? And sometimes it's like that. Even through the hard times, through the terrible times, you get to the other side, and you realize what you thought was going to kill you really wasn't that bad after all. So, again, the devil knows more about our strength than we do. The enemy knows more about what God wants to do for his people than God's people know many times. And before every new victory, you can mark it down, there is going to be a harder battle than you've ever fought before. Now, I want to tell you, I'll be honest with you, I don't like this kind of preaching because I have to live it. And if I'm preaching it, that means somebody's about to deal with some battles, okay? So understand, at every new level that God takes you to, there is a new resistance. You are never, ever going to graduate into another level without a major test. You know, in school, they call it finals, right? Right at the point of the graduation into a new level, there is a battle to be fought. It is a final test that is intended to move you beyond your current level of maturity. And when we're talking about levels, that's really what we're talking about. Because with more maturity comes more responsibility. With more maturity comes more, I would say, anointing, or at least the manifestation of anointing. With more maturity comes more power. With more maturity comes more wisdom. With more maturity comes, we get to a place where God can trust us with more. Remember, the scripture says, if you can be trusted with little, he'll make you ruler over much. Right? It's really levels of maturity. So when we talk about new level, new devil, and all that kind of stuff, what we're really talking about is God is moving us to another level of maturity. And so there is more expected out of us. And so the final test for moving beyond your current level of maturity is never going to be an easy one. Now, all of these main points are going to kind of string together. We may be able to get through a couple of them tonight. But number one main point in this message is this. True victory, and that's what we're talking about, moving from victory to victory. True victory always involves true faith. And I'm using the word true there because, you know, the devil's real good at kind of counterfeiting things, and sometimes people are too. True victory always involves true faith. Now, let me give you some scriptures that I heard over and over again growing up. and were established in me through my pastor, because he spoke often about faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I've said this many times before, but if it doesn't come through the word of Christ or the word of God, if it doesn't come through his word, it cannot produce faith. Any belief system that I have that I might call faith, if it didn't originate with the word of God, it's not faith. And I've said it over and over again, it's going to be either foolishness or presumption. And that's why so many people many times say, well, I know God doesn't do this because he didn't do this for me. And I asked him for it and I believed him for it. And I confessed it over and over again and it didn't happen. That wasn't faith. If it was faith, that means you got a word from God, it came from his word, and you had something to stand on, and now you have faith operating. And faith moves things. Amen? In fact, the Bible says it moves mountains. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, another one that should be familiar to most of you. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And when you really think about that, he's saying faith is not something you literally see, but there is a conviction in your heart. In other words, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of the things hoped for. Hope is future. Faith is now, right? I know that I have this great hope, this sure expectation that at a certain point in the future, I am going to see certain things happen based on what God has said. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By the way, if I see it, I don't have to have faith for it. I don't have to have faith that Brother Mike is sitting there holding his little boy. I don't have to have faith that you're here tonight because I see you. Now, I had to have faith that you would show up. So by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. So he's literally talking about creation here, by the way. You know why so many people have a hard time believing that it happened the way God said it happened? Because they don't have faith for it, right? By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God. He spoke it into existence. So that what is seen now that we can see was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, we didn't come from amoebas or monkeys or some slough out there that you can see. We came out of something that you couldn't see. Amen? Based on God's word. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. I think that, you know, for us, you got to understand that there is a fight. There's always going to be a fight as you mature, as you move to different levels, or we'll say different parts of the promised land that God has given to you. But you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, just keep fighting the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul told Timothy, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You know why? Because he knew it was going to be a fight. Paul knew a little something about having to fight this. In fact, he told that to Timothy so that Timothy could eventually say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So this is just the battle before the next victory. This is our Gethsemane moment. I've talked about that many times, that Gethsemane moment. It's that place where our will is broken before the will of the Father. And if you never get to that place, God can never use you. We have to get to that place of not my will, not my agenda, not my desires, not what I want, but what your will is, Lord. That's what I want in my life. But most people who call the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, don't ever give him that kind of control. They want the benefits of it, but they stay firmly in control of every decision. They do what is convenient and what works for them and for their favor. So it's our Gethsemane. This is our Peniel, where Jacob wrestled, if you remember that story. Strength is not born by seeing miracles, although I love to see miracles. Man, I do. I love to see miracles, and I love to testify of miracles, and I love the fact that this work is a work where God has visited us many times with miracles. But strength is not born in seeing miracles. I've seen people experience incredible, amazing, unexplainable miracles and backslide. Strength is not born in seeing miracles. Strength is born in the struggle. We're being made ready to inhabit the promised land that God has for us. Now, I'm going to give you one more. This is going to be a little different because I'm actually going to do a lot of reading to you here, and we're going to end with this one. Number two, so remember we said victory always involves faith, true faith, but also true faith always involves true humility. John chapter 5. Now, how many of you know that there is such a thing as a false humility? So true faith always involves true humility. John 5:44 says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Now, there's a preacher by the name of Charles Simeon that lived many, many years ago. He was known as a man who greatly valued and taught by both word and action the power of humility. Humility marked his life. Now, he was a man who had great influence in the country of England. He had great influence, but he actually started a movement called the Lower Church because, you know, there was the church in power was what was called the High Church. So his was the Low Church because he realized the need to preach for humility. You know, the religious leaders love to wear their big, fancy, shiny garb and their jewelry and, you know, and look different than the people. But this man refused to do that. He lived a life of great humility, yet God gave him great, great influence all across the country of England. He actually did a commentary on the entire Bible, taught. He did all kinds of things. He was very respected, yet extremely humble. And he said this in regards to this scripture in John 5:44 that we just read, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Now, this is just a little bit of old English kind of sounding, but it's good, and I just felt I needed to read the whole thing to you. This is him speaking. "In an address I lately heard, the speaker said that the blessings of the higher Christian life were often like the objects exposed in a shop window. One could see them clearly and yet could not reach them. If told to stretch out his hand and take, a man would answer, 'I cannot. There is a thick pane of plate glass between me and them.' And even so, Christians may see clearly the blessed promises of perfect peace and rest, of overflowing love and joy, of abiding communion and fruitfulness, and yet feel that there was something between hindering the true possession. And what might that be?" He goes on to say, "Nothing but pride. The promises made to faith are so free and sure, the invitations and encouragements so strong, the mighty power of God on which it may count is so near and free, that it can only be something that hinders faith, that hinders the blessing being ours." In other words, he's saying, all of these blessings, everything that God said is ours, it's right there. It's within reach, but some reason we can't grasp it. Something's in the way. And so he says it hinders our faith and it hinders the blessings being ours. In our text, Jesus discovers to us that it is indeed pride that makes faith impossible. How can you believe which receive glory from one another? In other words, if I'm living for the praise of man, how can I possibly get faith working? As we see how in their very nature, pride and faith are irreconcilably at variance, we shall learn that faith and humility are at root one, and that we never can have more of true faith than we have of true humility. We shall see that we may indeed have strong intellectual conviction and assurance of the truth while pride is kept in our heart, but that it makes the living faith which has power with God, an impossibility. We need only think for a moment what faith is. Is it not the confession of nothingness and helplessness, the surrender and the waiting to let God work? Is it not in itself the most humbling thing there can be? The acceptance of our place as dependents who can claim to get or do nothing but what grace bestows. Humility is simply the disposition which prepares the soul for living on trust. And every, even the most secret breathing of pride and self-seeking, self-will, self-confidence, or self-exaltation is just the strengthening of that self which cannot enter the kingdom or possess the things of the kingdom because it refuses to allow God to be what he is and must be there, the all in all. You know, Pastor Cindy years ago, and she said this, and I caught on to it, and I've repeated it many times over and over again, that our problem isn't that we need a stronger will. Our problem is we have too strong a will. Our will wants to do what it wants to do. And yet faith, when you really look at what faith is, there's great humility in faith because acknowledging that I need faith means I can't do it, that I have to depend on God for it. And if there's no humility there, then there's really no true dependence upon him. He goes on to say, faith is the organ or sense for the perception and apprehension of the heavenly world and its blessings. Faith seeks the glory that comes from God, that only comes where God is all. Everybody say all. As long as we take glory from one another, as long as ever we seek the love and jealously guard the glory of this life, the honor and reputation that comes from men, we do not seek and cannot receive the glory that comes from God. Pride renders faith impossible. Salvation comes through a cross and a crucified Christ. Salvation is the fellowship with the crucified Christ in the spirit of his cross. Salvation is union with the delight in. Salvation is participation in the humility of Jesus. Is it wonder that our faith is so feeble when pride still reigns so much? And we have scarce learned even to long or pray for humility as the most needful and blessed part of salvation. You know, let me pause here for a moment because I caught something. Often in our men's Bible study, we have prayer requests. And sometimes when people say, I just need God to help me with humility, most of the time others will say, ooh, don't do that, right? Don't do that because then, you know, it's no fun being humbled, right? It's no fun. But the truth of the matter is, why would we ever say don't do that? It's because we're scared of the consequences of it. But do we really want humility or not? And Lord, if it takes you having to do it to humble me, then okay, whatever it takes. If I can't humble myself, then I'd rather go ahead and be humbled by you right now. So I'm kind of changing my stance on that. I want to encourage you to pray for humility. But beware, just beware how humility comes. So humility and faith are more nearly allied in Scripture than many know. See it in the life of Christ. There are two cases in which he spoke of a great faith. Had not the centurion at whose faith he marveled, saying, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, spoken, that, and this is what the centurion said, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. And he said, had not the mother of whom he spoke, O woman, great is thy faith, accepted the name of a dog and said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs. It is the humility that brings a soul to be nothing before God that also removes every hindrance of faith and makes it only fear lest it should dishonor him by not trusting him wholly. Brother, have we not here the cause of failure in the pursuit of holiness? Is it not this, though we know it not, that made our consecration and our faith so superficial and so short-lived? We had no idea to what an extent pride and self were still secretly working within us, and how alone God, by his incoming and mighty power, could cast them out. We understood not how nothing but the new and divine nature, taking entirely the place of the old self, could make us really humble. We knew not that absolute, unceasing, universal humility must be the root disposition of every prayer and every approach to God, as well as of every dealing with man, and that we might as well attempt to see without eyes or live without breath as believe or draw nigh to God or dwell in his love without an all-pervading humility and lowliness of heart. Let me pause here and say this. We live in a time, a modern church era, where what people think is spiritual is if I sound really confident, if I have lots of self-confidence, and then I just speak really, really positive all the time, then that means I'm a man of faith. But all that means is you're a man of self-confidence. He goes on to say, brother, have we not been making a mistake and taking so much trouble to believe while all the time there was the old self in its pride seeking to possess itself of God's blessing and riches? Now think about that statement. He's saying, we've been wasting a lot of time praying just so our prideful self can take a hold of God's blessing and riches, and God ain't giving it. No wonder we could not believe. Let us change our course. Let us seek first of all to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt us. The cross and the death and the grave into which Jesus humbled himself were his path to the glory of God, and they are our path. Let our one desire and our fervent prayer be to be humbled with him and like him. Let us accept gladly whatever can humble us before God or men. This alone is the path to the glory of God. What you will discover in the Christian life is you will discover that God will put plenty of people in your path to help you with humility. And we're going to be upset about it, and we're going to be aggravated about it, and we're going to feel like I don't deserve to be treated that way. But the truth of the matter is, it's all God working to deal with us, to get us to that place of humility where faith can truly be activated in our life. He goes on to say, you perhaps feel inclined to ask a question. I have spoken of some who have blessed experiences, the means of bringing blessing to others, and yet are lacking in humility. You ask whether these do not prove that they have true, even strong faith, though they show too clearly that they still seek too much the honor that comes from men. There is more than one answer can be given. But the principal answer in our present connection is this: they indeed have a measure of faith, in proportion to which, with the special gifts bestowed upon them, is the blessing they bring to others. But in that very blessing, the work of their faith is hindered through the lack of humility. The blessing is often superficial or transitory, just because they are not the nothing. Hear what he's saying. They are not the nothing that opens the way for God to be the all. A deeper humility would without doubt bring a deeper and fuller blessing. The Holy Spirit not only working in them as a spirit of power, but dwelling in them in the fullness of his grace, and especially that of humility, would through them communicate himself to these converts for a life of power and holiness and steadfastness now all too little seen. One more paragraph, I promise. How can ye believe which receive glory from one another? Brother, nothing can cure you of the desire of receiving glory from men, or of sensitiveness and pain and anger which come when it is not given. But giving yourself to seek only the glory that comes from God. Let the glory of the all-glorious God be everything to you. You will be freed from the glory of men and of self, and be content and glad to be nothing. Out of this nothingness, you will grow strong in faith, giving glory to God, and you will find that the deeper you sink in humility before him, the nearer he is to fulfill the every desire of your faith. Now, I want to tell you, that was a lot, and you probably, you know, most people probably only caught a little bit of that, but I want to tell you, this was so powerful to me, I felt like I really need to read this. I really need to share this tonight. Again, we said we're talking about moving from victory to victory, and we said that true victory always involves true faith, and then we said that true faith always involves true humility. Now, I don't believe we need anybody to point out to us that we're prideful. I think the Holy Spirit will do that if we allow him to. And if we're honest with him, you know, help him to show you the areas where pride reigns in your life. I mean, just be honest. And when he shows you, deal with it. And deal with it immediately. Don't make excuses for it. Deal with it. Well, I want to be a man of faith. That means I've got to examine myself and say, is there areas of pride in my life that's keeping that faith from operating? Is it possible? Is it possible that I care more about the praises of men? I hope not, but is it possible? I have to be honest with myself. Is it possible that that compliments mean more to me from men than it does from God? I have to ask that question. I have to be honest. I have to allow the Holy Spirit to answer that for me. Amen? And you do too. So I want to pray for you. I mean, I can't do it for you, but I can pray for you. But you're not going to like the way I'm about to pray. So go ahead and get ready. If you're brave enough, I want you to just lift your hands up to the Lord to receive. But Father, I'm asking you to help us, give us the grace to humble ourselves. But in every area where we don't see pride, I'm asking you to humble us. Lord, I'm asking you to do whatever it takes because, Lord, your word tells us that when you return, the one thing you're going to be looking for is faith. Your word says, will he find faith on the earth? But Father, we know that faith cannot be operated or demonstrated, true faith, without true humility. So Lord, I'm just asking you to help us to remove pride. Lord, to remove anything that would stop you from moving in our lives the way you truly want to move in our lives. Lord, it's only pride that allows us to keep those shade trees of sin in our heart. Somehow thinking that we can be the exception, that we can get away with it. Father, I'm praying, change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to see when you're working, Lord, when you're trying to humble us, Lord, because we understand that what you're really trying to do is save us from all kinds of misery and heartache and a fruitless life. So, Father, tonight we just ask you, humble us by your grace, Lord. Lord, when you humble us, you do it in love, and we can understand that your motives are always pure. But, Father, we're tired of being powerless people, fruitless people. God, we want to be fruitful for your kingdom. You deserve it, Lord. We want to give you what you deserve because you are worthy. So take our life and use us for your glory, God. Whatever that looks like, use us for your glory. Lord, we offer the parts of our bodies even to you, God. Our eyes and our ears and our mouth and our hands and our feet. Lord, we consecrate them to you this night. Use us, Father. For your glory, the only thing that counts is that you be glorified in our lives. Make that a reality to us, Father. Help us to truly embrace that. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen. Amen. Amen.